So one of my special places in Israel that I absolutely love going to is Nazareth. Nazareth. And I know that some of the people in this room have been to Nazareth. Do you know the word Nazareth comes from the root word which means the branch or the shoot? And many, many of the prophecies about the Messiah say that he will be a branch or he will be a shoot. And so, and he literally came from a place called Nazareth, which means that, and he's known as Jesus from Nazareth or Jesus of Nazareth. So I was just reading the book of Acts actually at the moment, and when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul said to him, "Who are you?" You know, this incredible vision of this resurrected, glorified Lord. And you know what he said? He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." That place will always be famous because the resurrected Lord connects himself to Nazareth. But in Nazareth, the King of Glory, the God who is so big that the highest heaven cannot contain him, became a single cell, naked to the human eye, in the womb of Mary. That's what happened in Nazareth. That's so, so incredible. And I believe that everything that God does on this earth, it starts with a tiny seed. A seed that is nurtured, a seed that flourishes, and a seed that ultimately produces fruit. So I just pray today, Father, that the seed of your word would go out, and Lord, that it would be caught and captured in people's hearts, Lord, and that it would begin to bring the fruit that you want in our lives. We ask it in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Okay, so the message, you know, the message that I want to talk about today would, if I was to give it a name, and Noel is always asking for a name, and I don't even think about names usually, but it would be, "Arise, Hannah, wake up, Samuel." Arise, Hannah, wake up, Samuel. The capital of Israel, of course, is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and but for 369 years, when the Israelites first came into the Promised Land, the capital of Israel wasn't Jerusalem. Actually, it was Shiloh. And Clive looked up the word Shiloh last week to see what it meant, and it's the place of peace, which is interesting because Jerusalem also means that, the city of peace, Shiloh. So Trish and I actually went to that place, Shiloh, where there's an incredible archaeological park, and you can go to the place, the actual site where the tabernacle stood for those 369 years. You go into what I call Samuel territory. So when Samuel was born, we cannot underestimate what a dark time that it was in Israel's history. It was during the period of the judges, and it was a chaotic period, it was a rebellious period, it was a period where there were many wars over that time. But it was a dark period because the lamp of Israel was cast aside. The word of God was scarce. There was a famine for the word of God. In fact, in the book of Judges, it describes this period of time, Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Everyone did ayin, in their own eyes. So instead of doing what was right in the eyes of God, they did what was right in their own eyes. The Bible says in Proverbs, "Without a revelation, the people cast off restraint." And this is what had happened. There was no revelation of God, so the people had cast off restraint, and everyone was doing what they wanted to do, what they saw was right. In fact, self was king. God was dethroned and self was king. Does it remind you of the times that we live in now? Now the boy Samuel, this is another verse, it's in 1 Samuel 3:1. It says, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. You know, I think what's rare is that the word of the Lord flows so freely in this place. You have something so special here. Yeah, because it's not everywhere. What you have is not everywhere. So, yeah, so in those days there was a scarcity of the word of God, and it was a dark period in history. Until Hannah arose and until Samuel awakened, and that changed everything. Samuel is a huge figure in Israel's history. He's a huge figure in biblical history. His name means, and I know a lot of you already know this, Samuel means God hears. God hears. So who is he? He was born at the end of the period of Judges and was the last great judge of Israel. He was also a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. He was a seer. He had the seer anointing. In many ways, he was the father of seers. And the Samuel anointing is a seer anointing. God's word is not something that you just hear only, but it's something that you see. That's where we get the word seer from. It literally means seer, someone who sees. It is, of course, a spiritual hearing and a spiritual seeing. You know, Paul prayed that God would open the eyes of our heart, that people would be able to see spiritually. God doesn't just want us to see physically with our eyes. He wants to see spiritually and to have the eyes of our heart opened. And also, when Solomon prayed for wisdom, he prayed these words. He said, in our Bible it might say, Lord, give me discernment, or Lord, give me wisdom. But it actually says in the Hebrew scriptures, give me a heart that hears. A heart that hears. A heart with ears that are connected to God. So Samuel was not just a prophet. He was also a priest, and he was a kingmaker. So that means that Winston has something in common with him. Our kingmaker. So he anointed the first two kings of Israel. The first king was King Saul. The people had cried out for a king, and God had given the people a king. And it says in the Bible, after the heart of the people, the king that the people wanted. So Saul was really the king of the flesh. But then Samuel also anointed King David, a man after God's own heart. So there are two kingdoms still. There's the kingdom of the flesh and the kingdom after God's heart, the kingdom of the spirit. And we get to choose to walk in either one of those kingdoms, you know. So choose today what kingdom that you are going to walk in and who is going to be on the throne of your heart. So Samuel guided Israel through some of the most darkest days. When their tabernacle was invaded by the Philistines, ransacked, the priesthood was killed and scattered, and the most tragic thing of all, the ark of God's covenant, of God's presence, was stolen by the enemy. The light in Israel almost entirely went out during Samuel's time. Except for the Samuel anointing. So Samuel's greatest destiny was that he was the one that anointed and ushered in the Davidic kingdom. the eternal kingdom of our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. So Samuel navigated and transitioned Israel through two eras, from the period of the judges into the period of the kings. He led Israel in times through the time when Israel's capital and center of worship shifted from Shiloh and eventually ended up in, of course, Jerusalem. So that is our Samuel. He walked in a significant anointing for a significant time in history, for groundbreaking, earth-shattering shifts that happened during his life. He was zealous for God, and unlike other leaders before him, he had no blots, really, against him that are recorded in the scripture, no big moral failings. Samuel was incredibly loyal to God. He had incredible loyalty for God, towards God. God could entrust him with such a great task because he was 100% devoted to God. He had a deep connection to his God. You know, I thought about Samuel, and his strong connection with God possibly came out of his disconnection from his family. He, just as a little baby, a little toddler, he was weaned from his mother and at the same time moved from his family into the care of Eli the priest. So if you've ever felt disconnected from your family, from your loved ones, if you've had periods in your life where you have felt like that, felt isolated and connected, you're in good company. In fact, the scripture says, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord shall take me up. Yeah, the Lord shall take me up. So he was cast onto the Lord from his mother's breast. That's a prophecy in the Bible. He was cast onto the Lord. Although Samuel was sent by God to anoint King Saul, who the Bible describes as head and shoulders above everyone else, it was Samuel in the spiritual sense that was truly head and shoulders above everyone else, above those in his generation, above many of the prophets that came before him. What a man, what an anointing, what a mantle he wore. So let's read the tribute the Bible says about him, and it's in 1 Samuel 3:19-21. Incredible tribute to the life of Samuel. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Imagine being a prophet like that, that the words that you speak, that none of them would fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet by the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So he was a prophet that had such a relationship with God that God himself would appear to him and speak to him and teach him. He was raised in a way by God. But like all of us, Samuel's life didn't start with Samuel. Samuel's story would not end with Samuel either. Before Samuel, there was his father, Elkanah. Elkanah. His name literally means God has acquired, which is a very powerful name. Elkanah's son, Samuel, was literally the one that God had acquired for himself and for his purposes. So Hannah came before Samuel. I want to focus on his mother because it was Hannah who played the biggest part in the story of Samuel's entrance into the world. Hannah was a desperate and barren woman. Samuel's name means God hears. And she was the one who named him because it was God who heard the cry of her heart and answered her prayer. When Hannah turns up in the Bible, she's not a very happy woman, even though her name actually means grace and favor. She's married to a man that absolutely adores her. But she's barren, she's fruitless, she's jobless, and she's taunted mercilessly by her rival, her husband's other wife, who had lots and lots of children. This woman was obviously jealous. You know, often when people mistreat you, there's something behind it, and it's sometimes jealousy lurking in their heart. So she was obviously jealous of her husband's affection towards Hannah. So she taunted her. And Hannah, and just made Hannah feel worse, you know. It was like she was the accuser. She was the voice of the enemy in Hannah's life. And her husband tried to comfort her, and he said these words in 1 Samuel 1:8. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? He absolutely adored her. But she knew that out of this relationship there was meant to be fruit, and she wasn't going to give up easily. She was determined to take hold of what God had taken hold of her for. She was determined to take hold of her destiny, and something inside her knew that her destiny was going to be in the form of a child. It's the same with our relationship with the Lord. We know that He loves us, and His love is more precious to us than anything else that we could ever have. But there's something in us that knows that out of our relationship with God, there's meant to be fruit. We are all Hannahs in this place. We're all Hannahs in a way. And we're destined to give birth to something significant on earth. We are destined to produce fruit to God. To produce fruit in our community, in our families. We are destined to give birth to the next move of God, to the next Samuel anointing. And sometimes the travailing season is necessary for that to happen. My friend used to always say, God is not a $2 shop God. He will not be easily got. That's what he said. And so sometimes we have to cry out to him. He puts us in those places of desperation. We have to cry out to him. And Hannah was so distraught about her situation and so undignified in her desperate prayer that Eli the priest thought that she was drunk. He went further than that. Eli the priest and the prophet accused her of being a drunk. The thing is, she could have turned to drink in her situation. Some people do. Yeah, they do, to soothe their pain. Or they turn to something else in life. Pornography, someone mentioned this morning. People turn to all kinds of things to soothe that deep emptiness rather than turning to the true one, the only one that can truly satisfy. We eat out of a bowl of lentils rather than, you know, what God has prepared for us, the table that He has set for us. So Hannah was raw and real before her God. You know, she wasn't putting on a religious show. She just was desperate. And she was herself before God. Her prayer was so deep and so personal that only the Lord could hear her silent prayer. It was spoken directly from her heart to His heart, deep calling unto deep. Like Hannah, we need to shake off religiosity and open our hearts up to the one who cares so incredibly deeply for us. And don't be afraid of becoming undone before God. I learned long ago that God is the only totally safe place in the whole world. And He is a totally safe place to come to. With all of your baggage and all of your struggles and all of your desperation. So 1 Samuel 1:17-18 says, when she told Eli she wasn't drunk, she told Eli she was distraught and pouring out her heart before the Lord. He responded in this way, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. God had heard some, you know, I believe that God has heard some of the prayers, the desperate prayers of people, the hidden prayers, the prayers that have been prayed in the secret place for your family members. God has heard those prayers. And you don't have to continue in that place of being downcast. I remember I was desperately praying for my son. He was 12 years away from God, so far, far away from God. And you know, I just, the deepest prayer of my heart is that my children would be with me in heaven, you know? And he was so far from God. And I remember going forward at an altar call. I don't even know how I ended up at Gateway Church. I must have been visiting with a friend. But I remember going forward with a heavy heart and a desperate prayer for the salvation of my son. And this young woman, probably about Natasha's age, came up to me and said, can I pray for you? And I told her what I was praying for. And she said, you know, God's got this one. He's got your son. He's coming back to the Lord. I see it. And that is so amazingly and so quickly. Shortly after that, my son came and visited me in Israel, and it was a life-changing experience for him. And now he's so deeply walking with the Lord, with his wife and with his children. It's been amazing. And that's what basically Eli was saying to Hannah. God's got this, Hannah. God's got it. He was the anointed priest, and he blessed her. And faith and hope entered into her heart. Something was already conceived in her heart that day before it was conceived in her body a few months later. This is the power and the importance of prophecy. It brings hope and it brings faith and it turns our groaning and our moaning and our pleading into singing. And that's what happened to Hannah. Early the next morning, she arose and worshipped before the Lord. And then before she went back to her home in Ramah, Hannah, the barren woman, had her word from God. And everything changed. You know, everything didn't change when she had this baby in her arms. Everything changed when she had a word from her God. She went into the presence of the Lord again, but this time she lifted up her head. She lifted up her arms. She opened her mouth and she worshipped God. Covered in the oil of his presence. Peninnah's, that's her sister, the other wife, her taunts no longer broke her spirit. They just slid off her. The barren woman, Hannah, began to sing. She raised a hallelujah, louder than the enemy, louder than her unbelief. Hallelujah. That's an amazing turnaround that happened right there. Some of us need to take hold of the promises, and we need to sing over our own barrenness. It might be about your children like it was about my son. God says, sing, sing, O barren woman. It might be about your finances, and God says, sing, sing over it. The answer is coming. It might be about your health. Sing, sing, O barren woman. And I'm talking to myself here, you know. We have to learn to pray our prayers, cry out to the Lord. But when the word of the Lord comes, then we begin to sing in his presence. So in 1 Samuel 1, 19 to 20, Elkanah made love to his wife. Sorry, I didn't warn you that it was an X-rated message. And the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him. You know, Hannah, what an amazing woman she was. I want to tell you just a little line at the end of Hannah's prayer that she prayed when God blessed her and changed her circumstances so completely, and she had this baby Samuel. This is, and she prayed this famous prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer about the reversal of fortunes, how God lifts up the lowly and he brings down the proud and the high. So that's why what Clive said is so true. It's when we are humble that God lifts us up. So, but in her prayer, 1 Samuel 2:10, it says, those who oppose the Lord will be broken. And then it says, the Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You know that there was no king in Israel at that time, and there was no intention for a king in Israel at that time. Hannah, before Samuel, is prophesying an incredible prophecy. This was the death, this was the ultimate destiny of Samuel, to anoint, to usher in the Davidic dynasty, and to bring, when it says he will exalt the horn of his anointed, it actually means, the anointed simply means the Messiah. This is a messianic prophecy about Jesus that came out of the mouth of Hannah before it was fulfilled through the life of her son Samuel. Samuel was a seer, but before him there was Hannah. Hannah saw Samuel's destiny even before Samuel began his mission. When Israel had never been a kingdom or had a king, it was Hannah who saw the king. She saw a kingdom, but not just any king, and not just any kingdom. She saw the messianic kingdom, and she sacrificed the thing that she treasured and loved the most to see this prophecy come to pass. What a cost and what a sacrifice was paid by the life of Hannah to see his kingdom come and to see, yeah, and we need to be prepared to sacrifice. We need to be prepared to lay down our lives. We need to be prepared to pay the cost to see what God wants to do in our generation. I was talking to my brother-in-law this morning, and we were just saying, how many times does a generation miss it? And God has to wait for another generation to rise up. How many times has that happened? May it not be in our generation. God wants to do amazing things among us. Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. For I will do great things among you. This, the God that we serve is the God of Samuel, is the God of Hannah, is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So there would be no Samuel without Hannah, actually. So she was the one who nurtured the incredible destiny of her son. Out of her travail, through her tears and through her prayers, she played a vital role in nurturing the plans of God for Samuel's life, who had such an impact on this earth. And I know when she left Samuel at the temple, at the tabernacle with Eli, when he was little more than a newly weaned baby, her role in his life was by no means over. Do you know that he was not really going to be a priest until he became an adult? That's how it worked in Israel. But God had a different plan. And you know, the Levites used to be the ones that were trained to make the garments for the priests to wear, but not in the case of Samuel. It was his mother that made his linen ephod, his priestly garment that he wore throughout his childhood. So, and it says here, 1 Samuel 2:18 to 19, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. But throughout the year, she was carefully and lovingly making her son's mantle. She wove it together, stitch by stitch. She dyed it. She prepared it with such love and devotion. You know, I believe that that garment was soaked in prayers and soaked in tears. She was building a mantle for her son, and we need to build a mantle for the next generation of Samuels. Samuel's mantle was made by his mother's prayers. Mothers in Israel, intercessors who cover the Samuels in your prayers until the Samuels mature and awaken. See, this is why Hannah arose before Samuel awoke. Whose mantle are you making with your prayers, your prophetic words, your discipleship, your mothering, raising another generation, building in the Spirit? Yeah. The reality of Samuel's story and Hannah's story didn't begin in Shiloh or Nazareth. It all started way back in the Garden of Eden, when God created an absolutely perfect and beautiful world. I want to read a scripture from that, actually. Someone mentioned here, you did, about about how women have been treated and that you needed to be set free from that. And I believe that God wants women to honor men and men to honor women in the church. And you know, there's such a powerful verse in Genesis 1. And you know, when women were being very abused in their generation of Jesus, in the time of Jesus, and women didn't have any rights and their husbands could divorce them for any reason and just send them away. Actually, all they needed to say is, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Now, here's a bit of paper that I've signed, go." They had no rights. And Jesus said, well, you know, that Moses allowed this kind of thing because your hearts were so hard. Your hearts were so hard. It wasn't a good thing that happened in Israel. It was because your hearts were so hard. And then he said, but from the beginning, this is not the way God intended things to be. So I just want to read how God intended things to be from the beginning by reading what it says in the beginning. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When you look at your wife, when you look at your husband, you are looking at someone that has been created in the image of God. You're looking at a reflection of the God that you say that you love. And it says, how can you say you love God but not love the person that's standing in front of you who is reflecting what God is like in this world? God blessed them, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. God said to them, rule over the earth, rule over the fish, rule over the animals, rule over everything that moves in the ground. You know, that's how God started everything off, in such an incredible way. And God saw that all that he had made, and you know, all the way through the creation, God's saying, that's good. What I made is really good. That's good. But at the end, he said, this is very good. When he made the pinnacle of his creation, male and female, he went from saying it's good to saying it's very good. So everything God made was good. But humanity, you and I, we were the crowning glory of his creation. Reflections of his own goodness, created to love, created to rule together in partnership, in harmony, in love. This is what the enemy took his very best shot at. He destroyed the goodness, the harmony, the fruitfulness, the selflessness, and the rule of humanity. And he messed it all up. That was, I believe, the darkest day in history ever. And we sum it up in two very small words, the fall. There's a lot in those two. It's an all-encompassing phrase. It was Eve, the very last being to be created. If Adam was the cake, I would say she might have been the icing on the cake. What do you think? She was the last one created. But there's still a lot of rivalry, accusation, and oppression against woman, and it all began in the garden at the fall. Eve is given a hard time, especially often, sadly, in church circles. She's still given a hard time today for being the first to rebel, for enticing her husband to eat the forbidden fruit. I mean, all this is recorded in the Bible. She did this. Her and her daughters have carried a lot of blame and a lot of shame for that first sin in the garden, for that terrible event, the fall. The terrible seed of sin that was planted in the earth on that fateful day in Eden and has continued to sprout, flourish, and bear fruit and multiply and fill the earth with all kinds of rotten, evil, and bitter fruit. So, I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of years after that event, the world is still groaning under the impact of the fall. But I want to go beyond that seed of sin that was planted in Eve's heart and Adam's heart on that fateful day. I want to look at another seed, the seed of redemption, the seed of promise that was also planted in that garden on that same day. This is the seed that would ultimately become, this is the tiniest seed that would ultimately become the greatest tree in the garden, the most powerful force in the world. In the midst of darkness, a tiny light was lit on that day. A light that was destined to light every person who would come into the world. A seed that would ultimately find its fruition in the birth of our Redeemer and destroy the seed of the enemy that was planted in the earth and all the fruit that the enemy bore on earth. The Bible only ever talks about the seed of the man. The seed of the man, the seed of the man, the seed of the man, from the beginning to end, except on this one very special case. So let's read in the New King James as it reflects better what it's actually saying in the original. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Right here, even before the curse was pronounced, God revealed his redemption plan. And guess what? Just like sin came into the world through the woman, so the seed of redemption would be carried through the woman. The seed was carried and nurtured from generation to generation to generation until that tiny seed found its fulfillment in Mary's womb in Nazareth until Jesus. This is the ultimate turning of the tables against the enemy. It's the ultimate reversal of fortunes, not just for woman, for all of us. Sin entered into the world and it tainted all of us. The seed that was coming into the world is destined to redeem all of us. So, the stories that we carry through the lineage of Christ, you know, actually I believe this is why these stories often start with the woman, because the Bible's trying to emphasize this prophecy back in the garden. Through the seed of the woman, one is going to come and he's going to crush the head of the enemy. So God often started his stories with a woman, a sinful woman, like the story of Rahab the prostitute, who came into the lineage of Christ himself, or a desperate woman, desperate and conniving and manipulative woman like Tamar, or a bitter and bereaved woman like Naomi, or a Gentile woman like Ruth. All these women were part of a story of nurturing and bringing the seed of redemption into the world. Like Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist, and like Mary herself, who gave birth to the ultimate fulfillment of that prophetic word. Woman battling with the enemy and struggling to bring forth the seed of redemption through the generations. I will say woman and men struggling with the enemy to bring the seed forth from the seed that was planted in the heart of Eve at the very beginning, needed to come through all the generations till it found its fulfillment in the womb of Mary in the prophetic destiny of Jesus to crush the enemy. You know, there's an obscure prophecy. I just want to mention this and then I'll move away from the subject. But it says, and I always thought, what on earth does this mean? And it says in 1 Timothy 2:15 that the woman will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith, love, holiness, self-control. And I thought, why is the woman saved in childbearing? But I totally believe that this relates directly to the promise in the Garden of Eden, where through the seed of the woman would come a redeemer. Mary herself, who gave birth to the Savior of the world, said, "Blessed is God my Savior." She was saved through bearing this child, Jesus, and bringing him into the world. And Hannah was one of the women that carried and nurtured that seed. And I'm going to skip that bit. Although there was no direct lineage to Christ in Hannah's life, it was Hannah's prayers and tears, her dedication and her great sacrifice that ushered in the dynasty of Messiah into this earth. So she played a vital role of seeing that the seed of the woman was carried on into the Davidic dynasty, ushered in by her son Samuel. And I just want to say something else. When Eve named her firstborn son, you know, she named him Cain, which also means acquire, or I have acquired. The husband of Hannah said, "The Lord has acquired." But Eve said, "Wow, I have acquired." And you know, she thought that she was going to give birth immediately to the Messiah. She didn't realize that it's going to take thousands and thousands and thousands of years and many, many men and women to nurture this prophetic seed through the generations to find its fulfillment in Christ. She thought, wouldn't you, if you get a prophecy, you would think, oh, now I'm going to have a son, so that's what God told me, the son is going to be the answer. We often miss, you know, the prophecies are real, but we misinterpret them. And that's where the problem lies. And so she misinterpreted the prophecy. Do you know what the literal, and I've been talking to my friend who worked for Arnold Frutenbong, and she's a Hebrew-speaking Jew, and she said in Genesis 4:1, the Hebrew literally says, "I have acquired a man, Jehovah," or someone said Yahweh. "I have acquired a man who is God." She literally thought she was the one that was giving birth to the Messiah. And Cain turned up in her arms. And we know what a disaster Cain was. He was no redeemer. He was the very opposite. In fact, he was carrying in him the seed of the enemy. And he committed the first murder on this earth. So he was bringing through the generations a different seed. But she thought that he was going to be the redeemer. And she called him that. But when she had her next son, this is very interesting, she called him Abel. And we don't know this because Abel was like a saint. His life still speaks. You know, God really has a blessing on Abel. But his name was not such a blessing. And it really reflects what his mother was thinking. Because his name means something like breath or futility or vanity. So she had come to that place where she wasn't, that God's word that he had promised her was all in vain. And she was losing her faith. But God's plan is never in vain. And God will, through this generation to this generation to this generation, fulfill his purpose, whether or not we get involved in it. But we are invited to be part of this incredible redemption story. So I'm going to skip all that about Eve. So that seed of redemption that was nurtured through the ages didn't come through Cain or Abel, but through the third son of Adam and Eve, Seth. So Seth carried that seed, and it came through Noah, it came through Abraham, it came through Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. But that seed was destined not only to come through a people, but to come through a king and to come through a kingdom. And it was Hannah who first saw this. And it was Samuel who anointed the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic dynasty that inaugurated the kingdom of God that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Wow, what a destiny did Samuel have. Wow, what a calling did Hannah have. So I'm just going to finish off by this little story because it's one of the most famous stories that we hear about Samuel. But before I do, I just want to say that, you know, I was praying for my son and he got saved. When I first became a believer, one of the dearest and nearest people in my life was my grandfather. I adored him. And you know, when I became a believer, I wanted my family to be saved and go to heaven and be in heaven. And so I started sharing the gospel regularly with my grandfather. I didn't share it with my grandmother because she would tell me to shut up about your bloody religion. And she was really a scary, scary lady. And even as an adult, I felt nervous around her. So, but I talked to my grandfather often. I even persuaded him to come to church once. And he listened, but he always said, it's just a whole lot of codswallop. And I don't even know what that means. But that's what he told me, codswallop. And so I hope it doesn't mean something foul. The X-rated sermon. But anyway, one day, you know, it's very interesting because I'm just thinking now, I was in Gateway years and years ago, it was called AOG, and one day they said, look, stand up and pray for someone that you want to be saved, and we're going to all pray together. And I stood up to pray for my grandfather, and I started to cry, you know, and I said, Lord, and I was crying out for my grandfather's salvation. And then the word of the Lord came to me so clearly, and I never, ever forgot it. And he said, you will lead your grandfather to the Lord on his deathbed. Wow. And so every time granddad got slightly sick, I rushed to his side to share the gospel with him. But, you know, he was quite healthy. And years later, he did get cancer. And for 2 years, he was sick. And, you know, my grandmother, there was a fallout in the family, and she wouldn't let us visit him for most of those 2 years. And she wouldn't even let us in the house. And so only for the last few months of his life did she allow me to come back into his life again. but on the grounds that I wasn't allowed to talk to him about God. And she hovered over me, so I didn't actually have the opportunity to even mention about the Lord, although if she disappeared for one moment, I'd just grab him and tell him something. But anyway, I became more and more frustrated over that time because I couldn't get to be with my grandfather, and I couldn't get to share the gospel with him, and I knew that he was sick. And one night I was going to bed, and my husband was next to me, and I said, "Look, I'm so frustrated. Can you pray with me for my grandfather?" And so we prayed together for my grandfather's salvation. And you know, I was so frustrated and angry with the enemy from blocking me from being able to share the gospel with my grandfather. So I said, I did everything but swear at the enemy. I was so angry that day with the enemy. I said, "Get out of the way in Jesus' name." You know, and I just prayed and prayed. And then I turned around to go to sleep, and my husband went straight to sleep, and I was just lying there about to go to sleep. And suddenly, I heard a voice like I've never heard it before, echoing, and it said, "Daughter." And you know, I heard it three times, "Daughter," that I woke up my husband, and I said, "God just spoke to me." You know, I didn't have much to report. "Daughter." And he wasn't that interested. So I was left alone and wonder. And then I started to pray, "Lord, I'm not that good at hearing from you, but I need to know what you're saying. I know you want to say something to me. Please speak clearly because I need to hear. Please make it clear what you're saying." And all of a sudden, in a moment, I knew exactly what God was saying. I jumped out of bed late at night. I ran to the phone. I rang my father. And I said, "Dad, if Granddad deteriorates tonight and you get a phone call to go to him, ring me and take me with you no matter what time it is." And he said, "Oh, okay." And I said, "No, I want you to promise me." And he said, "If your grandfather deteriorates tonight, I will ring you. I will take you. No matter what time it is." So I went to sleep knowing that the phone would wake me up. And it was my father. And he said, "Do you still want to come?" And I said, "Absolutely." I drove out there. My grandfather was in bed. Normally, every other time I'd ever been there, he was sitting in the lounge room. But this time, he was actually in bed. And I think my grandmother thought he was too far gone to worry, because I said, "Can I go and talk to him?" And she said, "Yeah, go and see him." And you know, I went and I took his hand and I told him I loved him. And I said, "Granddad, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Jesus died to make a way for you." And he said, "Yes, I do." And he said to me, "Will you pray with me?" And I prayed with him on that day, and I led him through to the Lord. And at the end of that prayer, I said, "Granddad, would you do one favor for me?" And he said, "What would you like?" And I said, "When you get to heaven, would you say hi to Michael for us?" And he leaned over and he took my hand and he said, "I'll say hi to Michael for you." And that was the last conversation he had with anyone on the earth. He couldn't speak properly after that. Within 2 days, he was gone. And you know, amazing. I just want to finish off very quickly that story by saying that about a year later, I had a very vivid dream, and I was hanging on to my grandfather and walking down some steps with him, and he stopped on about the third step, and he turned to me and he said, "I want you to go back and lead your grandmother into the kingdom before she dies." And so from that moment on, I started sharing the gospel with my grandmother. No matter, before that, I was too scared to, actually. And she also received the Lord as her Savior before she died. So it's an amazing thing that to hear the word of God. And that's what happened to Samuel when he was lying in bed one night, when the word of God was so scarce in Israel that even Samuel himself was sleeping. And into that came the word of the Lord. And he said, "Samuel." And he kept getting up and thinking that Eli the priest was talking to him. And he said, "What, you called me?" And he said, then when Eli realized what was going on, he said, "If it happens again, this is what you're to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears you." And on that night, Samuel awoke to his prophetic destiny. That is the night that he started. You know, it was a season of blindness and darkness. You know, Eli himself was sleeping next to the ark of God's presence, but the Bible says his eyes were dim. Are our ears dull and are our eyes dim to the word of God? God, awaken your bride. Let the word of God return in a powerful way, and that we would have this kind of anointing, that the word of the Lord would speak, be spoken through us, and none of those words would fall to the ground. God, I believe, wants us to pause, to pray, to listen, because God is awakening the Samuels among us. And I want to finish with just about what's happening in our world right now, because I believe there always needs to be an intersection between the Word of God and what we are facing out there in the marketplace. The feminist movement on earth was Satan's counterattack. It was his corruption of the incredible destiny of the woman to nurture the seed of redemption. He's just flipped it around and corrupted it and perverted it in every way. The enemy wants to abort the destiny of God, the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God in this earth. He wants to stifle your calling. He wants to stifle your destiny, because it's only as we grow together in unity, in maturity, and enter into our destiny that we will see his kingdom come on earth. It's when that seed is nurtured. And you know, the enemy is seeking to abort both in the natural, and often what's happening in the natural is also reflecting what's happening in the spiritual. And we need to arise, Deborahs, against this wicked, evil, demonic assignment of the enemy, because we have the God of heaven and earth on our side, the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth. Some of us are called to make the mantle ready for Samuel to rise up and break through. So Hannah's name means grace and favor. Grace and favor was on her life. But it was not just for her to soak in that grace and favor and enjoy it, although those times of refreshing are so very important. There's an assignment attached to that grace and favor. As an assignment for us to raise up the next generation of Samuels, to bring forth the sons and daughters of God into their Samuel anointing. Before Samuel could even see, Hannah saw. She was really the forerunner that nurtured the next generation to wake up and see and hear the word of God, to take hold of the sword of the Spirit and proclaim light into the darkness, order into the chaos. So I want to finish with these words: Hannah, arise. Samuel, wake up.